Prince of Peace, control my will. My Jesus, I love thee. Nearer, still nearer. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. These really, if you boil them down and distill them of what they share in common, they state the prerequisite of what we're going to talk about now. And that is, what do you want me to do?
What's the title?
Spiritual Warfare. Oh, we didn't get it put in there. Okay. Well, that was anticlimactic, and I'd really planned on that being climactic. So now you've got to decide what is the connection between the theme of those songs, those four songs, and spiritual warfare, of going to battle. And I decided to preach on one of your points that you made this morning. I want to commend David's lesson to you. Well thought out, well stated, well presented. Ray, I'm going to go ahead. Y'all, you're there. Thank you. All right. Prince of Peace, control my will. Why? Because you're going to need control if you go to war. To do the kind of warfare, the kind of fighting that Jesus commands us to do and that we must do if we're going to survive. Because the spiritual battle that we must face is a real battle. It's spiritual warfare. Did that make it all on the screen? Yes. So now I want to introduce the lesson with a text that has several points in it. We'll make several points from it, but we'll go back to it at least three more times to make individual points. So let's begin with 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. Now before we read this text, it's helpful because the text is somewhat dense in the way that Paul expresses himself. And if you don't know the context of what he's talking about, it even makes it more difficult. Paul has received word, Theotitus, through the response to his first letter to the Corinthian church. And he sent a second, this one, that Titus delivered. And he's got feedback from it that there are people at Corinth that are claiming to be apostles of God and are discrediting Paul. Discrediting him. And you'll see what some of their aspersions are, their criticisms of him. And they're undermining what he has taught them. So with that, let's look. Now I, Paul, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Underscore that. If you don't have this attitude, you can't fight for Jesus Christ. If you don't have the attitude of Prince of Peace, control my will. We're not fighting for ourselves. We're not fighting for our ego. We're not fighting to win the argument. We're not fighting for ourselves. We're fighting with the attitude of the meekness, being under control, and gentleness of Christ. If you don't keep that in mind, you will not understand what Jesus, through Paul and others, are commanding us to do. I who am weak, this is what he's being charged with by the false teachers, and the Corinthians have picked it up. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. See, he had written them at least now two letters, maybe three. And what's the charge? Oh, when he's here, he's a real mealy mouth. He doesn't bring up all these issues that he ought to. But he gets, you know, hundreds of miles away, and he fires off this letter, and he sends it to us. Does it sound like Facebook? Sometimes. People won't say it to your face, but they're getting way off someone, even anonymously. Brethren, don't ever let that attitude in this church. And elders, if it does, stamp it out. We can have the meekness and gentleness of Christ in meeting with people face to face, in trying to help one another to do better. But this is what he was being accused of. So now he's responding. Verse 2. I ask that when I am present, I need to be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Again, that's what he's being charged with. Walking according to the flesh. Fighting, if you will, really sending hot letters over here. But when he was here, oh, he was just Mr. Special. For though we walk in the flesh, that just means because we're in the flesh, we live in the body and we're subject to all the temptations and things of the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? You don't fight with bombs and guns and knives, and even more especially, you don't fight with oratory, dynamic presentations, appeals to the flesh of every kind. Those aren't our weapons. That's not how you win the world to Christ. It's using weapons according to the flesh, with pompous and egotistical attitudes. No. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. But what does that mean? They're weak and they're ineffective? Absolutely not. But divinely powerful for the destruction of fortress. My brethren, when we in gentleness and meekness have spoken the word of God as clearly as we know how and explained it so people can understand it, that's the most powerful thing we can do. And demonstrated an attitude and spirit that says, I love you. I'm only speaking about this difficulty in your life or the difficulty we're having, or whatever it is, the sin, because I care about you. Big difference. And we must rely upon one another in critiquing one another when our manner, our approach, does not signal that kind of attitude. Several of you have helped me so much because my voice can be booming. I get excited. I get specific. I get a little loud. But if God knows my heart, it's not to draw attention to myself or in any way overpower anybody or dominate the conversation. It's of no value. We're working with convictions of the heart. But divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Things that are strong and difficult. He continues, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Not raised up against me as a man or as a preacher. Not raised up against you, some personal attack. Even if it is a personal attack, who is the only man who has ever lived who could really been justified in saying, "How dare you speak to me that way? I'm the Son of God." And he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He let truth and his works and his words speak for themselves. So we are destroying what? Not people, but speculations. In religion, there are so many, many, many speculations. Or let's put it in another word. I think so. Well, I was just a-thinking. Well, were you thinking about the Word of God and understanding it? Well, maybe. Against speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. In other words, it does not lead to a clearer, deeper knowledge of God and who He is and what He's done and what He wants for us. And look what we're also doing. We are taking every what? Thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And what does he mean there? If you think, you're more likely. That's right. Think straight, be weak, and go against what you know is right. That's true. And we have all done it. I certainly have. I'm ashamed of it. Preparing lessons like this and many others and listening to lessons like we heard this morning helped me to make a reaffirmation of who I'm going to serve and how I'm going to serve Him. In other words, take every thought to the captive, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what we want. That's how we fight. But first of all, you got to fight it within yourself. You got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience, whether in yourself or within others, whenever your obedience is complete. Well, then what about Jesus? What did he say about fighting? Jesus is one of the most misunderstood persons in all of history. The portrayal I see of Jesus often on television, sermons and radio, etc., is so foreign to what I read about in the New Testament. And the problem is that we will take one slice of the view or one view of Jesus and make that the only view. We need to look at all of them. It balanced them out. Look at this one. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. What were people likely to think that the Messiah was going to bring? Peace on the earth. What are people in the world likely to believe that it is the mission of Christ to have people that never contradict one another, always get along, always speak softly and lovingly toward one another? And a lot of that. He wants that. But no, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth. In other words, if you join up with me and become a part of my army, you are going to be at war. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He does not mean that he cannot bring peace to the world. He is the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, do what? control my will. And how do you have to deal with your will in order to control it? You got to take a sword to it. You got to kill the old man that wants to run roughshod over Jesus and his word and control yourself. Let Jesus control you. I came to bring a sword. Now let's see what the sword does to better understand what he's talking about. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. How many of you in the audience have experienced that? Just Keely and I and Kimberly? Is that it? Oh, we got Charlie Sheehan. Gary joins us. Tom. Either the rest of you aren't fighting or you're not paying attention. Or you're just fortunate that all your family know the truth, love the truth, and love you for loving the truth. Folks, when Jesus came, I am the way, help me, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That's dogmatic. That's narrow. There are many in your family don't believe that. There were and are in my family. It's not easy. Especially when they're ill. Or, you know, you yearn for that unity that's not there. Which some obey the gospel and others reject it. There's going to be a division. And it's going to be right in your own families. And Jesus did that. It was inevitable. And then, this is a long introduction and a short body of lessons. Now let's look how Paul dealt with the brethren at Corinth that he loved. And were going through great difficulties and he needed to correct them. He was doing it by letter. The 1 Corinthian letter is the most pointed in dealing with the problems. He said the 2 Corinthian letter deals with the aftermath or the response when he becomes aware of these false teachers. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by what? The meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. That's what we've read. He said, that's the charge against me. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. I once thought, how many churches today would want Paul as their local preacher? Good thought, isn't it? Why? You say, well, how can we get beyond the fact that maybe he doesn't use the best King's English or he doesn't have a powerful voice? Or whatever, he's not impressive in his appearance. How do we get beyond that? Is he helping us learn the Bible? Is he helping us? Is he a teacher? Here they say his personal presence is unimpressive. And his speech, contemptible. I've been very fortunate. You've blessed me so greatly being here these 40 plus years. You know, it's kind of rare that one preacher stays as long as I have with y'all. It is kind of rare that one preacher keeps and wants to be with one church this long. What? It's a two-way street. In the earlier years, I would normally get a call about every year about moving somewhere else. They don't call anymore. I'm not offended. I finally got to the point of answering the calls, because sometimes I would go because they were friends of mine, and I'd say, well, you know, I might as well go look. You know, maybe. And so I'd go look, and they would be so nice, so accommodating, so supportive. Love the lessons. Never complained about the length. And now I get division in my mind. Do I, do I not, do I, do I not? So I'd call one of my mentors. This one was Brother Haley. And I said, what do I do? He said, well, answer me a couple of questions. I said, okay. He said, well, how do you think your work is going? Are you being effective? I said, well, as far as I know, I am. Yes, I enjoy it. Challenged. He said, well, how do they? Do they want you to go? Speaking about y'all. And I said, well, if they have, they haven't told me. He said, John, then why move? People are people. You'll find the same challenges no matter where you go. Now, there are exceptions to that. There are some situations that are better than others. But Paul was not there to be impressive and to be admired as a great orator. This was the age of oratory. For many of you are too young to remember the age of oratory among churches of Christ. But I remember hour and a half, 2 hour sermons. Just listen. Just wow. Quoting passage after passage. I remember the history of this church. One couple came to me and said, John, said you're just using too many scriptures. We just can't. It's too many scriptures. I said, okay, I'll take that in advisement. You know, the next time, it was some months or years later, the next couple came, John, you're not using enough scripture. Finally, I had the president, and I said, what's the number? What's the magic number? Well, there isn't one. It depends on the lesson. Now, also, styles have changed. Tom and I remember, and probably Troxel, and maybe Tim, I don't know, he's pretty young. But, I mean, that's all you did. Gary, I know, remembers, that's all you did. You just quoted. I mean, you put 30, 40 passages in a lesson, most of which maybe had to deal with the lesson, some of them maybe not, if you considered all the context. But you didn't worry about that. If the word was there, if the idea was there, I thought that there was a better way of doing it. But at any rate, he continues in 11 verses 1 through 4. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. There is the motivation. Jealousy. Who is shocked? We're commanded to be jealous with a godly jealousy. What is that? Of wanting the best for people, of wanting them to give their best to the Lord. Now watch how the jealousy works out. For he says, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Further, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The motivation is to help people remain and be devoted to Christ. And it ought to bother us when we see our brothers and sisters that are not. I believe that was the motivation for Troxell to wear that shocking T-shirt, all in or I'm all in. Devotion to Christ. That's the motivation for the war. For if one comes, and now he's going to demonstrate how he's worried about them. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received from me through from the Lord through me, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. That's the best thing you've ever heard. Wonderful. There's a problem, you see. He's pointing out the problem. For all of us who teach, Scott and I who preach the most, David, others, our elders, for all of us who lead and teach and preach, there's always a tendency to tell people what we know they want to hear. We got to be careful to have that spiritual jealousy for Christ. But what I'm doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. In other words, they were claiming to be apostles, representatives of Christ. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Would you tolerate that language if that were needed? Would you want to hear that from this pulpit? If such were the case, so as to be warned? No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Somebody needs to unmask that angel of light and show him that it's really the devil. Because often people will be duped, led astray. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So, spiritual warfare. I just want to close out with four ideas. We'll expand on these at future lessons. Spiritual warfare. There's the command, the enemy, the weapons, the mission. Quickly. The command. It's a volunteer army with an imperial command, right from God through Jesus Christ and the apostles. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That's a command. Put on the full armor of God. That's how you stand. That's a command. Put on the full armor. And in a future lesson, we'll talk about that armor and how full it is and how it will enable us. So that, here's the result, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The schemes that come on your TV screen, at school, in the attitudes in the culture, at church, at work, at school, wherever we are. He's everywhere. The command further, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, Paul speaking to another young preacher. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you do what? Everybody. You fight the good fight. Living the Christian life is fighting the good fight. Not with physical weapons, not with carnal weapons, but with a gentle and meek spirit. with the Word of God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. One of the reasons that I was attracted to this lesson and will give subsequent lesson is because this summer, this is the theme of our teaching of the young people at our camp that we do. Going to war, being a soldier for Jesus Christ. And then also 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, Paul says at the end of his life. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Then the enemy. What was that great Chinese, ancient Chinese commander, something Su, I can't think of his name. Anyway, one of the things that all the army generals will tell you, I've heard several of them lecture on video, if they say the first principle of winning a war is knowing your enemy. We got to know him. Look at him. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against just man, other people, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a lot in there that we won't take time to unpack. We just bring it to your reminder and to your attention. Spiritual warfare from a spiritual enemy. Folks, we can go to war about the length that clothing ought to be. But if you leave the heart alone about understanding purity and devotion to Christ, you hadn't even begun to fight. It's in the heart. The weapons, this is number three, only going to do four. The weapons, what are they? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 4, we've already read it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So important. But I'll get in there and I'll scream and I'll holler and I'll dominate the debate and I'll just humiliate them. And show them that they're, you know, everybody will then rally to my side. God forbid. I'll never forget my father telling me about a debate that he went to. It was between a gospel preacher and a representative from another religion. And after the debate, my father said, the gospel preacher had the truth, but his opponent captured the audience because of the manner in which he debated. And my father said, he went up to the opponent and said, I want to commend you for your attitude and the way you spoke. My father was ashamed of the way in which the gospel was defended. We don't want to do that. We don't have to do that. We can let the truth speak. And I'm not saying hold back one iota of truth on any subject. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. It'll do it. It'll do the job. And then, the mission. 2 Corinthians 10, 4b through 5, for the destruction of fortresses, that's the subject. We are destroying speculations, there's that word again, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. In other words, it's error. It's not the truth. Even though it be raised up high by impressive people. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's the challenge. First for ourselves, then helping other people to do the same. In conclusion, we're in a fight to our spiritual death. We're in a fight. Jesus said we would be. Jesus prepared us for it. In the future lessons, we're going to see how we can win the battle. We know how the fight ends. It's one thing about Jesus. He doesn't leave us to our own doubts as to who's going to win. He demonstrated that on the cross, in the grave, and then being resurrected from the grave. We know how the battle ends. He is victorious. Thank you for listening tonight. I hope these will be helpful thoughts for you and rekindle your spirit to serve in the Lord's army. If we can help you in any way, we'd be delighted. Let's stand and